If you have the scriptures, again, let's turn in them to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll be reading, as we have been, verses 1 through 7. And again, considering the God's Word this morning and how our nation, our U.S. Constitution, which is said to be by sinful men the supreme law of the land, measures up against the Word of God. Romans chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1, these are the words. Well, before we read, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word, how You bless us and how You speak to us in various ways. But here, of course, in these days, You speak to us by Your Son and through the Scriptures. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless us now in the hearing, the reading and the preaching of Your Word. We pray that You would watch over us and care for us and keep us from sin and turning from You, that You would turn us back to You and make us holy in Your sight. In Christ Your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, these are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. It's a great reminder at the beginning of every sermon we've had so far in Romans 13, to remind ourselves of the foundation, and that upon the foundation everything is built. Everything in the church, everything in all nations, and all for all rulers, it all centers and must be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the mediatorial King who reigns over all. And when we leave that foundation, whether as the church or as a nation, we leave Him and blessing and everything good, we leave Him for other gods. We leave Him for curses and judgments and everything evil. Everything we leave when we, all those good things we leave when we leave Jesus Christ. Even leaving Him for what we began to look at last Lord's Day for ourselves, we, the people, determine. For our nation, of which the supreme law of the land, as it says, the Constitution says, has been determined not by Christ, not by His Word, but we the people decided that it is the Constitution. All the laws made, and all the treaties. Treaties that deny God's Word. Laws that are a mix of good and condemning evil, and also praising evil and condemning good. A constitution we began seeing that encourages false worship and denies the greatest commandment, the greatest law of loving the triune God of Scripture. The Constitution is a secular document. It is a secular document. We would characterize it as Christians as a wicked document. That there might be some good things there, in there, here and there. And there is, beloved, we consider our nation, big picture, we would say our nation is one of the greatest nations in all of history. And as you think of that, think of those greatest nations of all of history and what have happened to them. But we are definitely one of the greatest nations in all of world history, of all of creation. And as we think of that, most of us would say that there is no other nation I'd rather go to. You know, if we had to leave this nation, where would we go? And most of us probably would say, I don't want to go anywhere. This is where I want to be. Not just because you were born here, but because this is one of the greatest nations ever. And if you did ask the question, where would I go? What is your answer? Our answer, realistically, if we thought about everything, most of us would say that again, there's no better nation. Our nation is truly great. There are great things here, good things here. And yet, we have to step back and look at how we got here, who we truly are, and where our nation is going, all because of where we started. And above all, what does the Lord say about our nation? And what does that mean for us in the church today? And so continuing now from last Lord's Day, now from what we know, the founding fathers of the United States were either born, as we think of the founding fathers, and we know some of them by name, most of us do. If we think of where they were born in the original 13 colonies, or they were born in the British Empire. And as such, beloved, you must know that every single founding father had knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every single one had knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every single one had knowledge of the gospel. They had heard it from somewhere at some point. Each one of them was without excuse. Far beyond excuse. And some were Christians, and therefore were outside of excuse altogether when we consider the Constitution and how it measures up against the Word of God. They knew that Christ is King, the Lord is King. Knowing Psalm 2, they knew it because they were literate. They knew the Scriptures and heard the Scriptures. The Founding Fathers were not as ignorant as Americans generally are today of Christianity and the Gospel. They were all educated. They knew the basic doctrines of Christianity. And yet they chose not to acknowledge Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as mediatorial King, as the supreme authority. They did not acknowledge the law of God as the supreme law of the land and failed to acknowledge God as the supreme judge. God's people, one forefather of our denomination, not of the United States, but of our denomination, he said, the United States are in the dominion of the King of Kings. And they ought to have politically honored him, whom they have nationally dishonored, both in theory and in practice. He says, these topics are worthy of the most sober investigation, that if great national sins have been committed, we may know them, acknowledge them, in deep humiliation before God, pray for their pardon through the covenant mercies of the God of Israel, and reform them, that wrath come not upon us, to the nation, come upon us to the uttermost. Right, he was saying this in the early 1800s, beloved. And because our nation hasn't been humbled, hasn't acknowledged her sins, hasn't prayed for forgiveness before the Lord, and acknowledged Christ, we can see over the period of hundreds of years, a constant and steady, and now seems like over the past 70 years, an exponentially increasing wickedness amongst our nation, and therefore an increase of temporal judgments upon our nation. That our nation right now is on the precipice of a complete Marxist socialist revolution that is absolutely and utterly in your face. It hates everything about you and everything to do with Jesus Christ and the church. And why is this? Because at the founding of our nation, we did not acknowledge Christ and His supreme authority, His supreme law, and that He is the supreme judge. And since we have not repented of that, we must continue more and more in wickedness because of this lack of repentance and the decline of any morality amongst us. Amos 6, the prophet Amos chapter 6 says, and I want to remind you that this is speaking of Israel, remember that our God does not change. Our God does not change. He says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes, go over to Kaunah and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquet shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. Now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. And in Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When the wicked rules, when the necks are hardened, our necks are hardened, we shall be utterly destroyed without remedy. The nation from its beginning has been in the greatest sin, bringing upon us and upon the nation, bringing utter reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. And our nation has been rebelling against Him. The leaders have been rebelling against Him. The nation has been rebelling against Him in the way of Psalm 2. And beloved, how astonishing is it where the great majority of the citizens at the beginning of our nation were attached to some Protestant church. That the Constitution could be framed with only two very remote and indirect allusions merely to the law of God, the Word of God at all. Two very indirect allusions, and yet most of the founding fathers were Christians or Protestant, were part of Protestant churches. They might have been deists, but they were part of Protestant churches. At the beginning of the Constitution, we heard last week, mentioned the words of the goal of the purpose of the United States Constitution as well. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Six things there in the purpose. For a more perfect union. A more perfect union. We've talked about and heard previously what a perfect and or good or holy nation looks like. They covenant with Christ. They submit to His law. The rulers are righteous, just as the Proverbs passage we just read hinted at. To establish justice. That's the second thing. Pure and perfect justice is only found in God and in Christ and in His law. To ensure domestic tranquility, the third thing, peace. Where does peace come from? But from the Prince of Peace, a fruit of the Spirit. It comes in Christ and by His Word to provide for the common defense. The next thing. The greatest defense is God. We've seen that throughout the Scriptures when we went through Chronicles, we went through any of those Old Testament books, even as we've read. God is the God who defends. The greatest defense is God in Christ who reigns over all. To promote the general welfare of all. Again, that happens in submitting to the God of all good, who blesses His people and gives life even to the poor and the widow and the orphan. Our God doesn't change. And when there was great welfare for all people, we see throughout Scripture, was when the nation, its rulers, and its people followed whom? The triune God of Scripture, and followed His Word. To secure blessings, the next thing, the blessings and happiness are all found in our God in Christ. The blessings, though, here it says, of liberty to ourselves and our descendants. Well, giving or providing true liberty, true freedom, only comes from Jesus Christ. And salvation in Him to free us from the bondage and slavery of sin. And yet the founders of our nation, having knowledge of Christ, many again who were members of Protestant churches, professing Christians, knew exactly where all those things come from. They knew exactly where all those things come from and how to pursue them. And yet, the facts demonstrate how careful those same men were to avoid every word, that even any hint that might be construed into a declaration of allegiance to Jesus Christ and the laws and judgments of the triune God. Some of our national principles, beloved, through Congress, have shown that the law of God does not bind the government of this nation. And that's not just speaking now, that's speaking way back when our nation was first founded. And that to acknowledge obligation to the Lord's statutes, they have said, or at least implied through their, inferred by their lawmaking, would be a monstrous evil. Beloved, how from this we can see how merciful and long-suffering Jesus Christ is. How many hundreds of years now that He has been merciful to us as a nation. Again, we remember Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Look at all nations. Wicked or not, they've all at times acknowledged gods of some sort. False gods, sure. They've all acknowledged God. A God. A false God. Some kind of God. The United States has no God at all. They didn't just forget God. They turned their backs upon any kind of God. And the God of Scripture. And denied Him. When they knew Him. And professed faith in Him. And saying that all the things they wanted, those purposes at the very beginning of the Constitution we just read, saying that all those things they wanted which were good things, those are all good things. They're saying that those things are not from God, but from the Constitution, but from we the people. This was and continues to be the very work of the devil. This is not one nation under God, officially. This is one nation under Satan. And yes, we pray that we would all repent, our nation would repent, and turn to the triune God in Christ, and be a nation under God. Yes, please, Lord, we pray. For we have rejected as a nation, God completely, as a country. Have we rejected God as ourselves, completely, as the church? That's another question. There's always these questions in our days, because we look at churches, and so many who 10 years ago, 20 years ago, still proclaim, they are focused on the gospel, they proclaim the gospel, but today have fallen for the sins of the nation. And the same things you see in the Marxist socialist revolution that's going on, you see propagated and taught and upheld in the church. You see it in the church. You see it as normally in feminism and in homosexuality, upheld, defended in the church. We've seen that before. Feminism or homosexuality defended in the church. Thankfully, Lord willing, never again, or never to be in this church. But this is being defended, like the feminism, homosexuality, and the Marxist socialist ideals and critical race theory that we'll talk about in a second. This is being defended in our former denomination, the PCA. This is being defended by ministers and elders who are supposedly confessional, who are supposedly reform. And critical race theory is the same. That's the basically is taking after Marxist socialist principles. critical race theory, which you might have heard the President of the United States condemn and speak against, as he should. Again, those Marxist principles being taught and encouraged within public schools and taught in the PCA, as we heard. That group that's called the Gospel Coalition, you've probably heard of them. The Southern Baptist Convention. All these things are taught in those denominations. Now, not every minister or elder is teaching those things. But those denominations, you see these things taught. And so now that, as we think of critical race theory, now just that word Southern in the Southern Baptist Convention, they're saying, and they're thinking about, we need to remove that word Southern. We need to remove that word Southern. Yeah, 10 years ago, we'd say those same denominations groups, not perfect by any means. Just as word, our denomination is not perfect, but they're okay. And of course, but 10 years ago, you had never seen these things, or at least any hint of them, and they would have been condemned quickly. But not today. And of course, those are supposed to, as all those groups that we named, PCA, the Gospel Coalition, the Southern Baptist Convention, all those are supposed to be conservative groups. Those are the conservatives of our nation. There are supposed to be, some of them, confessional groups. So it isn't even to mention the liberal ones. We haven't mentioned any of those. And they're, of course, further down the rabbit hole of the acceptance and teaching of wickedness. Where are we? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Where are we? Are we faithful in Christ by the Spirit? We have to continue asking that question, continue looking at ourselves, because we are in danger all the time of just saying that we are or doing that which we've always done, held up by our traditions. And when we don't know a doctrine, we don't know the Scriptures, what happens? We eventually fall. Even though we hold on to our traditions, we eventually fall into these various sins. And that's why we need to keep asking the questions that we're asking. Are we being faithful in Christ? What do the Scriptures tell us? And what does the law of God teach us? We have to continue asking the question, continue looking at ourselves. Are we keeping ourselves faithful in the union with Christ and by the Spirit? Are we still preaching the gospel faithfully? And because we need to ask these questions, because we remember the Scriptures, watch and pray, lest he be tempted. And let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. But the wickedness of the nation, after their father the devil, is constantly tempting the church to join in the sin. That has happened since the beginning. Join in the sin. You know, there is one more thing also about this utter wickedness of the Constitution. Again, there's some good things in the Constitution we could say, and we would agree with them. But as a whole, it is wicked because it does not acknowledge Christ, and it acknowledges everything against Christ. But there's one more thing of utter wickedness in the Constitution and the founding of our nation that we will address, because there are still great effects about it today that have still not been repented of in the church and also in our nation. And that's the issue of breaking of the Eighth Commandment and man-stealing. That is slavery. Putting millions of men and women and families to be held in bondage under the most solemn sanction of the United States Constitution. At the core, and this, it's really weird, as you read through the Constitution, you think of certain things that are mentioned just one time, and yet this issue is mentioned multiple times. At the core of what we the people believe is the supreme law of the land. There upheld, man-stealing, man-selling, and slavery. Not the slavery that we've heard in Scripture. We won't talk about that, but this is the different type and a very sinful type of slavery. And it all started before the Revolutionary War, before we were a nation. And yet you look at the Declaration of Independence, what does it say? We know the language that we are guaranteed life, liberty, etc., right? Life, liberty, freedom. But it's a lie. Because the Constitution granted the freedom, the right, not a God-given right, but the right to slavery. The right to import slaves. Article 1, Section 9 says the migration or importation of such persons, importing people, importation of such persons as any of the states now existing shall think proper to admit, shall not be prohibited by the Congress prior to the year 1808. They didn't have the strength to name what they were doing throughout the Constitution, but you see it very clearly what it references in the national slave trade. They used vague language to try to cover up, and so it didn't sound so heinous. And yet, beloved, every single one of the 20 years, 3 months, and 13 days where they, before there was an amendment to the Constitution, they said that's an end of slavery, 1808. All of those days, of those many years, must be accounted for before Jesus Christ. Before the mediatorial king who came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Constitution sanctioned this particular kind of property acquisition in importing from another nation. It wasn't merely the individual owners or masters, it was several states, it was our nation that is guilty of these sins. Article 1, Section 2 says, representatives and direct taxes shall be apportioned among the several states which may be included within this union, according to their respective numbers, which shall be determined by adding to the whole number of free persons, including those bound to service for a term of years, and excluding Indians not taxed, 3/5 of all other persons. Those all other persons there, those all other persons are slaves. Beloved, and in contrast to the free persons, and distinct from Indians, that is that slaves were a taxable property according to the Constitution. That slaves are a mixture of persons and property. But this article shows this truth. One minister said, imported under the protection of the American flag and secured to their owners by the plighted faith of the nation as property, they are now held by the nation as part of its wealth. So slaves were part of the property of the United States, part of the wealth of the United States. Article 4, Section 4 of the United States Constitution, it says, the United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government and shall protect each of them, and then it goes on and it says, protect each of them against domestic violence. Slaves being taxed as property of the nation. Our Constitution at the beginning pledges the power of the United States to sustain the master against any violent measures that might be taken by the slave to employ or to recover his freedom. And so, it protects the master against domestic violence, against the slave, breaking the Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of life and liberty. Article 2, Section 2, no person held to service or labor in one state under the laws thereof, escaping into another. Why would they need to escape unless they were held against their will? No person held to service or labor in one state under the laws thereof, escaping into another, shall in consequence of any law or regulation therein be discharged from such service or labor, but shall be delivered up on claim of the party to whom such service or labor may be due. If the slave escaped from the state to another state where there were no slaves, that state, by the Constitution that the slave got to or escaped to, was bound to send them back to their master. That's what the Constitution said and says. One pastor said, the holding of Africans in bondage is made one of the pillars on which the fabric of American freedom is made to rest. And that is, of course, we know, pure evil. This is merely the fruit of not kissing the sun. This is a fruit of not covenanting with Christ, and of which we, the people, decided that this is the supreme law of the land. And the issue of slavery is not over yet, just because in 1865 and 1868 amendments were made to the Constitution. One, our nation has not repented before God of these sins. And if you have lived in the South for any period of time, or in rural communities, as I grew up in rural communities in Illinois, you see, as I have, you will know that those people who still have that African descent or black skin color are still thought of as less than people. They're still thought of as less than in many places. I've known many elders in the PCA when I was a pastor in Mississippi who would see a married couple. One was white, one was black. Two spouses, different skin color. And they said, that's not right. That's in the church, beloved. And that's supposedly a Reformed church. Has the nation repented? If that's in the church, then what is outside the church is worse. Has the nation repented of this? No. Is God calling us to what the world thinks about in reparations? That Black Lives Matter, critical race theory, believes that all descendants of slaves should be given reparations? No, that's not what God is calling us to. Is our nation going to be held to account for its man-stealing and slavery? Yes, it is. And it is today. And its continued breaking of the Eighth Commandment. And even the government who holds many in a form of slavery still, under welfare, and encourages people not to work, and so go against God's command. You know, the church is very vocal about the sixth commandment: murder, abortion. A great deal of the church is vocal about that, and the killing of our nation's children. And of course, we remember that the killing and abortion is really centered on killing black children or children from the inner city. The church is very vocal against abortion. Not all of the church, though. But how many of the church were silent, beloved, on the issue of the Eighth Commandment and man-stealing and slavery? Denying the truth from creation that each soul is made in the image of God. There are only a few denominations. We look back in history. There are only a few denominations who were vocal against any of this great sin and worked for the freeing of all these slaves. And only one Reformed denomination, and thankfully, it's our denomination. It was our denomination. And not to give any of us a big head, we weren't there then. But we can be thankful. But the only reason, beloved, our denomination was key in the Underground Railroad, for instance, or for the cause of against slavery, is because of our doctrine. Because of what we believe the Scriptures to teach. Our doctrine that we've heard in the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. That Christ is King over all. Not only our doctrine of the mediatorial kingship of Christ, but our postmillennialism was key in this. Our social covenanting gave us the insight that we needed to take part and take a hard stand in a hard stance in the face of certain persecution and suffering from not only the government, but the peoples of this nation. Now you ask, is it right for any church or Christian to be silent on abortion? We would all answer no. It is not okay. It is not right. And it is just as evil to be silent when there are people who are in slavery or in continued racism of our day. Is our denomination guiltless in the issue on the issue of racism? No. And yet there's many people in our denomination who think that we are guiltless, but we are not, because we're sinners. Everybody is sinful. And we are racist at times. We think differently because of people's skin color at times. But we can praise the Lord for the history of our fathers and mothers in the faith who stood against such evils of the devil. And now we've looked at the Constitution. We've We've seen, generally speaking, we've measured it according and against God's Word. What can we conclude? First, as we'll look into more at a later time, that ungodly men have occupied or do now occupy many of the official stations, offices of our government, contrary to God's law. Second, that heresies and errors have only, as time has gone on, increased in all parts of our nations, not only in the church, but in all parts of our nation, because at the founding, we did not align in covenant with Jesus Christ, King of Kings. And that is producing, therefore, violent strifes and fierce passions, even amongst the many denominations of Christians. That those who continue to hold to the ancient foundational truths under God of the pure truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and desire to faithfully apply them to every area of life are abused and seen as bigots, all in the name of tolerance and paying heed to those who are great but wicked. Third, the morals of the citizens of our nation have become more and more corrupt over time. You just go out and stand amongst the world and you'll hear blasphemies, curses, sexual perversions, etc. You walk into a store, you see men dressed as women and women dressed as men as a sign and a showing of the Lord's condemnation and curses, knowing that the Lord has said such things are an abomination. The Sabbath is profaned more and more as time goes on. The Lord is not spoken of except in curses, and no one cares. And no one cares. And you better believe, beloved, that many of those slaves were God's children, and this nation and its citizens persecuted and murdered them. You see this further in government or public education, publicly funded universities. Our forefathers in the faith, that is, in the denomination of ours, our forefathers in the faith saw this in seed form, and they warned against it. The government, of course, didn't listen. And yet they pleaded with the government, even the president, many presidents, our forefathers of our denomination did, very directly. They saw it in seed form because they foresaw the result that we see today. Our nation is today what it is because of how it began. The law of the land was and still is the promotion of all false religion against the only true religion in Christ, and so has plunged the nation and its citizens into corruption. The evils multiply continually. The Scripture says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors." And yet our hope and our faith is in the Lord and in His Son, Jesus Christ. There may be great iniquity. We have played a part in it. But we turn now to Christ in faith to wash us, to cleanse us of our sins, to cling to Him as Christ, our righteousness. We grasp hold of the Savior who is the King of all nations. And of all creation, we praise His name and we live faithfully sacrificial lives unto the glory of the triune God in union with Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, to the promise of our Lord to you in this time and in our days. He says in Psalm 125, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel," and therefore peace, we pray, would be upon the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word that we've heard today. We're thankful for our nation and the many good things that are part of our nation. And yet we plead, Father, that You would turn us as a nation back to You in repentance, that we would cling to Christ and pledge our allegiance unto Him alone and His law, Your law, and that You are the supreme judge and the perfect God of justice and righteousness. If we as a nation want blessing and peace and good, then we all must turn to Jesus Christ, Your Son, in faith. We pray that You would bring this about if it be Your will. And we know that we deserve as a nation judgment, great judgments. Yet, Father, we pray, if it be Your will, to spare us for the few righteous who remain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.